If you would open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 9, I'll be reading verses 13 through 21. Exodus chapter 9, verses 13 through 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thy heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in the very deed for this cause have I raised up thee, for to show in thee my power, and that my name be declared throughout all the earth. As yet he exulted thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I shall cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof until now. Send therefore now, and gather thy cattle, and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field shall not be brought home. The hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. He that feareth the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh, may his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regardeth not the word of the Lord, left his servants and his cattle in the field.
Appreciate very much both David and Matthew leading us in our singing this Lord's Day and the manner in which we've engaged in that singing. Good gospel singing makes for good gospel preaching. I want to talk this afternoon for a few moments about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And Brother John Sellers, I couldn't resist. This was the best picture of Pharaoh I could find. So, I'm almost ashamed to say I spent too much time looking for this picture. So, hopefully the study will be comparable. Last Sunday afternoon, we talked about the plagues of Egypt, and I said that there were some other things in this account that I wanted to look at and we would get to, and I went back to that list, and I started looking at the hardening of Pharaoh's heart and never got past it. And so some of the other things we're going to have to save for another time for us to look at another lesson. I want us to spend our time this afternoon looking at the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, and in particular, how was it hardened? We know that the plagues took place because Pharaoh's heart was hardened. God sent Moses and Aaron unto Pharaoh with the demand, Let my people go. And Pharaoh did not. His heart was hard, and it was through this that God was able to bring about the plagues. And in the plagues, he showed his power over the gods of Egypt. And we saw that last week. Through the plagues, he showed Pharaoh just exactly who he was. But it was also through the plagues that God glorified his name, and through the plagues that God allowed the children of Israel to plunder the Egyptians. And when they left Egypt, they left under Pharaoh's orders to leave, and they left with the gold and the silver and the fine garments and apparel out of Egypt. And so God was able to use these plagues to bring about his will. It was a promise that he had made to Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 15. But how was Pharaoh's heart made hard? God says a number of times through these accounts that he would harden Pharaoh's heart. We have here Exodus chapter 7, verse 3, And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Did God do this against Pharaoh's will? You know, Calvinists love this passage. They love to turn to this passage as proof that God has sovereign power and sovereign control over mankind, and that man is basically a puppet in God's hands. And God can do anything unto man he wants to do and make man do anything that he wants him to do. Pharaoh was nothing more than a pawn in God's will, and that by extension, you and I are nothing more than pawns in God's will, and that we are controlled by God. Martin Luther said that God made Pharaoh wicked. that is, from wicked seed. That it was God's will that Pharaoh be wicked, and he made him wicked. John Calvin, in his well-known work, The Institutes of Christian Religion, says that God bends them to do his judgments just as if they carried their orders engraved on their minds. All the counsels and actions of men must be held to be governed by his providence, so that he not only exerts power in the elect, but also forces the reprobate to do him service. And so to the Calvinist, when it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, to the Calvinist, that means it was against Pharaoh's will, without his cooperation, that God hardened his heart. But if you'll take the time to read through the passage, read through the account of the plagues, you'll find there exactly how God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and you'll see very plainly that it was not against Pharaoh's will that Pharaoh cooperated in the hardening of his heart. Before we look at the plagues and how God hardened Pharaoh's heart and how God brought about his will in Exodus, in the book of Exodus and the plagues, I want us to step ahead to the book of Acts at chapter 2. And there's a statement that is made by Peter in the first gospel sermon there on Pentecost, in which he sets out the things that are involved in God bringing about his will. I believe any time God sets forth to bring about his will, these three things are always involved. You've got God's foreknowledge, you've got God's divine counsel or divine purpose, and you have man's free will. All three of these are in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Here, as the Apostle Peter is preaching in this sermon, he says, him, that is Jesus. Now, he's telling them that this Jesus has been crucified. He says, him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death. So notice three things involved here in this passage with the bringing about of the death of Christ on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. It was God's determined purpose, that is, he had a plan. It was God's foreknowledge, he knew how it was going to come about, and it was the cooperation of the Jews. They took him by lawless hands. They crucified him. They put him to death. God was very much involved in this action of the sending of Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross, but it was carried out by the free will of man. Notice that God holds man responsible. God holds the Jews responsible for the death of his son. Not only here in verse 23, where Peter specifies, you have taken him by lawless hands, have crucified, have put him to death. But also down in verse 36, Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So God is not overlooking the role that the Jews played in the death of his son. They exerted their free will, and it resulted in the death of Jesus. But it didn't catch God by accident. He knew it was going to happen. He planned for it to happen. The same kind of thing is happening with the plagues in the book of Exodus. Let's go back with these three points in mind. Let's go back and let's look at the plagues. And let's see how these three things work together. Number one, let's consider God's foreknowledge. What do we mean by God's foreknowledge? I mean that God knows what's going to happen. We talked this morning about prophecy, that God called from ancient times. God talked about things that were yet to take place. God knows what's going to happen. That doesn't mean that he makes them happen, but it means that he knows what's going to happen. Now, what's interesting is that God knew Pharaoh was not going to let Israel go. And it's not that God made Pharaoh say no. When all this began,
He told Moses, you go, you tell Pharaoh to let my people go, but I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. So God had foreknowledge. He knew what Pharaoh's answer was going to be. He knew Pharaoh's heart. He knew his disposition. He knew that when Moses went before him the first time, the answer was going to be no. But it's interesting, as the account unfolds, that there came a point in which God knew when Pharaoh would let the children of Israel go. Because when it comes to the last plague, to the death of the firstborn, God says, afterward, he will let you go from here. God's not saying afterwards, I'll make him let you go. Notice what God is saying. He says, afterward, he will let you go. So God's foreknowledge is involved in the plagues, isn't it? He knows exactly what Pharaoh is going to do. But also we have God's determined counsel. God's determined counsel in all this. God knew what Pharaoh was going to do. God had a knowledge of Pharaoh's disposition, but God knew how he was going to use this situation as a means of bringing about his will and fulfilling his promise to Abraham. Get that? God knew what Pharaoh was going to do, and he used it as a way of bringing about the fulfillment of his promise to Abraham. In Exodus chapter 9, let's turn and let's read these verses. I don't have every verse we're going to look at up on the board, but if you'll go to Exodus chapter 9 and put a marker there, stay there. We're going to be reading a lot from Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. These are verses that were read for us just a moment ago. Exodus 9, verses 16 and 17 says, "But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth." Notice what God is saying here. He's telling Pharaoh, or saying about Pharaoh, I'm the one that has raised you to power. That's God's determined counsel. God is acting. I have raised you to power. But notice, God knows what kind of a man he has raised to power in Egypt. Verse 17, "As yet you exalt yourself against my people, and that you will not let them go." God raised Pharaoh to power knowing that he was a rebellious man, knowing that he was an arrogant man, knowing that he would not humble himself before God. That's God's foreknowledge and God's counsel working together. If we back up a couple of chapters, Exodus chapter 7 and verses 3 through 5. Exodus 7 verses 3 through 5. Here, God says unto Moses, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." Notice three things that God is going to accomplish through the plagues. He tells Moses right here in this passage, "I know who I've risen up. I know that he will not let you go. I'm going to send forth my plagues, and here's what they're going to accomplish. I'm going to bring the armies of Israel out of Egypt. And at the same time, I'm going to bring judgment upon Egypt for the sins they've committed against my people. And at the same time, God says he's going to show his power and glorify his name in all the earth." That's God's determined counsel. That's what he intends to accomplish in the sending of the plagues, or going through the plagues. But remember, there's a third element that is involved. God's foreknowledge, God's determined counsel, but also there's Pharaoh's free will. You see, Pharaoh was not a mindless puppet in all of this. God allowed Pharaoh to exercise his free will throughout this entire account. Notice we've already read in Exodus chapter 9 and at verse 17, God says, "As yet you exalt yourself against my people and that you will not let them go." Now look at the way that that verse is worded. God didn't say, "I've made you exalt yourself." God says, "Pharaoh, this is what you've done, and I'm holding you responsible for it. You've exalted yourself against my people." Pharaoh, acting on free will, did not fear the Lord. He saw all the signs. He saw all the plagues. In verse 30, after this plague of the hail occurs, Moses speaks to him and says, "But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord." That was his choice. And to that point in time, he still refused to fear the Lord. He's acting on free will. Then you go ahead to chapter 10 and at verse 3. At chapter 10, well, start at verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Go in to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord.' So Moses and Aaron came in to Pharaoh and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me.'" Does it sound to you like Pharaoh had a choice in this matter? He most definitely had a choice. God's saying, "How long are you going to refuse to humble yourself before me?" Now, I ask the question, how could God hold Pharaoh responsible for not letting Israel go if Pharaoh was not in control of this? It's obvious that Pharaoh was still operating in his free will. It's obvious that he was still acting upon his free will. The text also bears out, if you read from Exodus chapter 7 through chapter 12, the text bears out the fact that Pharaoh actually is partially, at least partially, responsible for the hardening of his own heart. What I've done with this chart, as we go through it, I've looked at every plague. And I'm going to take note of what the text says about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And I want you to go through this with me. Before any plague starts, we have Aaron's rod that turns into a serpent, remember? And Pharaoh's magicians throw their rods down and they turn into serpents. And so Pharaoh's not impressed with that act. And by the way, Aaron's serpent swallows the others. It says in this account that Pharaoh's heart grew hard. Then there was the water turned into blood. Remember, Pharaoh's magicians copied this same sign. And so it says Pharaoh's heart grew hard. In the next, the frogs. Remember, Pharaoh's magicians could make the frogs appear, but couldn't make them disappear. And so there was a change here in Pharaoh's reaction to this account. He actually goes to Moses, remember, and asks Moses to intercede on his behalf for the removal of the frogs. But notice here, in this particular plague, Pharaoh hardened his heart and did not heed them. Who did it? Pharaoh hardened his own heart with this plague. With the lice, Pharaoh's heart grew hard. With the flies, Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. See, Pharaoh's involved in this, isn't he? Pharaoh is hardening his heart as these plagues continue. The death of the livestock, the heart of Pharaoh became hard. And with the boils, in chapter 9 and in verse 12, we read for the first time, as the plagues are taking place, for the first time we read that the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. But, and here at this plague, we see that the Lord is given credit for hardening the heart of Pharaoh. But look how far we've come before the Lord is said to harden the heart of Pharaoh. We've come down through all these signs, and some of them, most of them just say his heart became hardened. Some of them, Pharaoh specifically
is the one who hardened his heart. But for the first time, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Now, the hail, and we're going to take some time looking at this in more detail, we go back to Pharaoh hardening his heart. But then, the next two plagues, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. With the darkness, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. With the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh let him go. His heart was not hardened then. Pharaoh drove them out to the land of Egypt that night. And then when we go to chapter 14, with the crossing of the Red Sea in Exodus 14, and at verse 4, God says, the Lord says that he would harden Pharaoh's heart again, and Pharaoh pursued the armies of Israel into the Red Sea, and of course the Red Sea destroyed not only the armies of Egypt, but destroyed Pharaoh as well. He died there with his armies in the Red Sea. So we go through this process. Yes, in some of them it does say that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, but in some of them, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And so Pharaoh was very much involved in this. How was it that God hardened Pharaoh's heart? As we pointed out at the beginning of our study, there are some that believe that God hardened Pharaoh's heart miraculously. That is, he just decided that Pharaoh's heart needed to be hardened so he would continue to say no, and God exerted an influence upon Pharaoh that was above and beyond his control. That Pharaoh, like all of mankind, is just a mindless puppet in the hands of God. But brethren, the text does not bear out this understanding. Think for a moment about the Word of God and what the Bible has to say about the Word of God. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11, God says to the prophet Isaiah, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." God's word accomplishes God's will every time. When God sends forth his word, it does what he intends for it to do every time. Now we know from other passages in the Bible that the effect that God's word has upon individuals is determined by the kind of heart that they have. In the parable of the sower, in Matthew chapter 13, we read there of the man who sowed the seed on the different kinds of soil, and depending on the kind of soil, that determined what kind of a fruit would be born. It all depends on the condition of the man's heart. Some have made the observation that the same sun up in the sky, the very same sun can melt wax and harden clay. It's not a different kind of sunlight. It's the same sunlight. On one element, it has one effect. On another element, it has an entirely different effect. As you read through the book of Acts, it's interesting that you see the preaching of the same exact gospel has completely different kinds of responses. In Acts chapter 2, a passage we were reading from a few moments ago, where the Apostle Peter told all the house of Israel that God had made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 37 says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" The preaching of the gospel had an impact upon those hearts. Those hearts were good. Those hearts were soft. And it led to their repentance. But in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is preaching in this same city, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ unto the Jews, in Acts chapter 7, verse 54, Paul, starting at verse 51, he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." What's Stephen telling them? The same thing Peter did. "You've killed the Son of God. You've murdered him. But look, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. But did they repent? Were they baptized? No. They gnashed at him with their teeth. You look down at verse 58, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. The same gospel was preached, two completely different results. A difference in the gospel? No. A difference in the heart. God's word is going to accomplish what God's word is meant to accomplish. Now let's take that back to Pharaoh. Let's come back and let's look at Pharaoh, and let's look especially in Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9, and now we're going to look at this plague, this particular plague, in light of the effect that God's word has upon man's heart. The effect that God's word has upon man's heart. We have already pointed out that Pharaoh's heart is rebellious. In Exodus chapter 9 and verse 17, "As yet you exalt yourself against my people, in that you will not let them go." Now notice in this passage down in verses 20 and 21, a distinction is made in the way the word of God, that is, the message given by Moses, a distinction is made in the way the word of God is received by some. Verses 20 and 21. "He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field." Notice the difference. We've got the same word has been preached. Moses has come unto Pharaoh and said, "This is what's going to happen." The word of God has been spoken to them. Those who feared the word of the Lord took it seriously. And they took action. They responded in a way that protected themselves and protected their possessions. But those who did not regard the word of the Lord, those who did not fear it, they didn't take it seriously. They didn't do anything. And they lost their possessions. Well, Pharaoh is said to be among those who did not fear the word of the Lord. You look down in verse 30, "But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God." The word of God was being spoken to Pharaoh throughout all of these plagues. Pharaoh had already hardened his heart. Pharaoh had already showed his rebellion, had already showed the disposition that he's not going to take it seriously, and he's not going to act upon it. And as these plagues continued to take place, his heart continued to get harder. Look here, after this plague ended, here the hail has come and has destroyed livestock, it has destroyed fields of crops, and Pharaoh calls for Moses to come back in. And he calls upon Moses. He says in verse 27, "And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer." Look at what Pharaoh says. "I have sinned." Pharaoh acknowledging his choice, his free will. "I have sinned." Well, after it's all over, and Moses intercedes, and the hail ceases, verse 34, "And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more. And he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken by Moses." Notice here that Pharaoh sinned yet more. He hardened his heart. Pharaoh was in control of his actions. He hardened his heart, but he did so in response to the word of God. And so it could rightly be said that God hardened his heart. God hardened his heart, not miraculously, not by zapping him through the top of the head and hardening his heart against his will, but through the word that Moses brought unto him, and through the plagues that followed, and the showing of God's power, that fell on the wayside ground. It took a heart that was already hard, and it made it even harder. So notice what's been happening through this plague, through these plagues. I'll make this point again. Pharaoh's heart was already hard and rebellious. God's word delivered through Moses only served to further harden Pharaoh's heart. Each plague only made his heart more and more hardened. Notice what's been happening through these plagues. God has allowed Pharaoh to exercise his own free will. God knew what Pharaoh was going to do. That was God's foreknowledge. God used Pharaoh's rebellious heart as a means of accomplishing his will. That's God's determined counsel. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, not through a miraculous means, but through his word and through the plagues. And it was through his word preached by Moses, and it was through the plagues that God was able to harden Pharaoh's heart, while at the same time he softened the heart of some of Pharaoh's servants and many of the Egyptians. They, long before Pharaoh and that last plague, said, "Leave the land." Some of Pharaoh's servants and many of his citizens had already understood the truth regarding this matter. The Lord is God. God was able, through the same word and the same action, harden one man's heart and soften other hearts. Our God, through his word, has the power, has the ability to do that. So, I do not believe Exodus chapter 7 through 12 are a proof text for the Calvinist. They do not prove that God operated his sovereign will upon Pharaoh apart from his cooperation and his free will. But instead, God used his foreknowledge, his determined counsel, along with Pharaoh's free will. He hardened his heart through his word, and he brought about the accomplishment of his will. Well, that makes for an interesting study. What does that have to do with us today? Does that have anything at all to do with us today? You know, as I've studied through this passage and study through this text, we spend time teaching our little children about the plagues, don't we? From time to time, we talk about Exodus, we study Exodus, and boy, they come out talking about the frogs and talking about the lice and talking about the flies and the darkness. We teach our little children this passage. I want to tell you, if Calvinism is true, there's no point in studying this passage. There's nothing here to learn. There's nothing here that's going to help us in any way. If God hardened Pharaoh's heart, separate and apart from Pharaoh's will, then this account serves no practical purpose in our lives today. It is simply a proof text for the Calvinist, showing that we are pawns and we are puppets in the hand of a God who will use us at his will. But the fact is, God did not harden Pharaoh's heart against his will. And that allows this account to serve as an important warning to us today, that what happened to Pharaoh can happen to me, and it can happen to you. Our hearts can become hardened against God. We must be careful to maintain a humble heart before God, and we must be willing to yield ourselves to God's word and to God's will. Remember the question that was asked: how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? We must remain humble before God. Second thing this passage teaches us is that we must develop a love for the truth. We must develop a love for God's word. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Pharaoh didn't have a love for the truth, so he allowed himself to be deceived. When his magicians threw down their rods and they turned into serpents as well, I don't understand how that happened, but it hardened Pharaoh's heart. He wasn't moved. He wasn't impressed with God's servants and God's power. When his magicians turned the water to blood, when his magicians brought forth the frogs. He wasn't impressed. He saw these things. He was delusional. He received strong delusions through these signs. He believed a lie. He did not have the love for the truth. We must develop a love for the truth. We must love the truth for its beauty and its power, for its purpose, and for its freedom. We must welcome it, and we must maintain a sincere hunger and thirst for it. Like Pharaoh, if we do not love the truth, we will not appreciate its purpose, and we will believe and follow a lie. So our heart can become hardened like Pharaoh if we do not develop a love for the truth. And we must never turn so far away from God that He gives us up. Some might say, what do you mean God giving us up? I go to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, we read about the Gentiles. The Gentiles who, although they knew God, they didn't honor Him as God, and they turned away from God. Well, verse 24 says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. And when they pursued that, verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. They pursued that to the point in verse 28, God gave them over to a debased mind. See, God allows us to operate on our free will. And when God sees that through our free will we are determined to turn against Him and leave Him, He lets us go. He lets us go. And I've got to make sure that I never reach that point. But God looks in my heart and says, He's gone, and lets me go. Pharaoh, you notice as those plagues went through, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and after it got down to a certain point, God hardened his heart. God let him go. Now, we need to learn from this, brethren, that we never get so far away from God that God says, all right, I'll let you go. I'll let you go. We must be careful that we do not harden our heart. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. If you would, get out your songbook and open up to the invitation song that Brother David has announced.
One thing that I see in studying this account, in studying about God working through His Word to soften one heart or to harden another heart, see that what God wants is for us all to be saved. What God wants is for all of us to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so it's up to us on how we are going to respond to His Word and to His will. If we have a soft heart and we are drawn unto God, then God will be close to us. But if we harden our heart and we turn away from God, then God will remain far from us. Not because He distances Himself from us, but because we distance ourselves from God. I want to close basically with the same question we had last Sunday evening. And it was the one that God through Moses asked Pharaoh. How long until you will humble yourself before God? Just how long is it going to take before you come to the point in your life where you realize you need to humble yourself before God and serve Him and be obedient unto Him? Just how long is it going to take? Maybe you're here this afternoon and you're at that point. You realize how dangerously close you've been to your heart becoming hardened against God's will. And you're ready to come back unto Him. You're ready to repent. You're ready to obey the gospel. You're ready to do that. And the invitation is for you. I want you to think, though, about what we study. Take it home. Read it out. Study it. Pray about it. Find the application to your life. We can help you right now. The invitation song is for you. We invite you to come as we stand and sing this song.